Father, we thank you for this night tonight. We pray you bless us as we go into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Begin in 2 Peter with me. If we think about where we are in church history, where we are in the timeline of the church, a lot of times it is taught that we are at the end times, and that's very true. We are closer than we were yesterday. When the gospel was first preached, it was preached in lands and in nations where there was tremendous hardship. People who lived in luxury were few and far between. Technology has made your life very comfortable, has made my life very comfortable. The chairs that you're sitting on right now, if you look at them, they're all identical. They all have this nice high-tech foam in them so that your bottoms are nice and comfy. You're not sitting on a wooden bench. You're not in a pew. How many of you grew up sitting in a pew? Technology has made us very comfortable. I remember when a car had air conditioning many years ago, that was a big, big deal. How many of you remember the radios with the little dials on them? Sent the little thing back and forth, the little red thing back and forth. Do you remember how comfortable those seats were in those cars? Or the fact that, now even our couches, our sofas, our mattresses, everything is luxurious. Everything is incredible. And you don't even need to have a lot of money to live very, very, very comfortably compared to the rest of the world. In America, we constantly take this for granted. We eat three meals a day. We walk over to our sink and get clean, drinkable water. Now, I know many people who have to walk not into their kitchen for clean, drinkable water, but over a mile away to a pond that cattle are in to get their water. And they haul that back. Now, at the risk of sounding like I'm trying to get you to think a certain way about your life in America, I don't want you to feel bad about it. I don't want you to feel guilty about it. But I just want you to understand the weighty responsibility that God has given this generation of believers, especially in this country. To take this lightly is to do so at one's own peril. You sit in a school about 12 years, some of us 13 and a half, 14 years, some 15 years of school, some 18 years of school. And during that time, you are fed, you are pampered, you are loved. And not all children have this experience, but I know from most of us, our experience in education was not terrible. Now, I've been in African schools. I have been in Lithuanian schools. I have been in Dominican schools in the Dominican Republic. And I can tell you now, our schools have all the textbooks we need. They have the pencils, the pens, the smart boards. It's unbelievable. And for the most part, the teachers in our public school system, I don't know about cities, but I can tell you about Seneca Falls. I know many of the teachers in Seneca Falls personally. They're good people who care about kids. They are not monsters. I get a little tired when I hear everybody railing public schools. There are lots of Christians, Christian schools even. There are certain groups of Christians that will rail against the public school system. They will rail these teachers. They will rail the principals. They will rail the philosophy. Now listen, you're not going to send your child to a public school for them to learn doctrine. And it's not always the best for a child to go to a public school, but I will tell you, it's not always best for the child to be homeschooled, and it's not always best for the child to be in a Christian school or in a charter school. Every child is different, and every parent has a responsibility to make sure that child is educated well, but more importantly, is raised spiritually. And that's through the relationship that the parent has with the child. But here in 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. Now that ought to tell you that when he comes again, there will be people who are risen from the dead to be judged, and those who are alive who will be judged. This is another reason why we know that the second coming is post-trib. Then it says, preach the word. This is what we're told that Paul is saying to Timothy, what his responsibility is. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season to convince, to rebuke, to exhort. Now, convince. This means literally to change people's minds. To change people's minds. To rebuke. That's a word. It's a little bit stronger. It means to correct. To exhort. That means to encourage. To come along somebody and encourage them. Paul is saying this to Timothy, and then he kind of gives the reason why in the next verse. For the time will come when this preaching and convincing and rebuking and exhorting will not fit the schedule of the person in the church. There will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't tolerate it. They don't want it. They won't tolerate it. They can't bear it. It's too much for them. They don't want the doctrine to be taught. They would rather have something else happen. According to their own what? Desires. So here's the thing. I don't get to desire what God tells me. I don't have a right to pick and choose what I'm taught. Do you understand this? God does not want me to block his correction through my own affections. I'm going to say that again. God doesn't want me to block correction because of my own affections, or better yet, preferences. Preferences. The time will come, and now is, by the way, when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now imagine this. 2,000 years ago, Paul is telling Timothy, there's going to come a time in church history. And you know what's funny? When you're in some of these countries, and those who've been in other countries, you can open up the Bible on a street corner, a crowd will gather. And they will listen and ask questions. The time is changing here in this country. There will always be a remnant of people who want to be taught, who want to hear God's word. There'll always be that group. But then there's an even smaller group of believers, an even more elite group of believers who cries out to God and says, God, identify the things in my life that you want to change. They will love the correction of the Word of God. They will love the convincing of the Word of God. They will love the rebuke of the Word of God. Proverbs says a wise man loves rebuke. Can you imagine that? A wise man loves the rebuke of the Word of God. Now, a rebuke doesn't mean walking up to someone and blasting them and yelling at them and telling them everything that's wrong. The rebuke is a startling, a shaking, that the Word of God often wakes someone up from a sleep. It's a rebuke. I've been sleepy in my evangelism. I've been sleepy in my giving. I've been sleepy as a husband. I've been sleepy as a wife. And I've been just not sharp. I've been sleepy with my studies. I've been sleepy with the Bible. And you know, there are so many symptoms of this when someone has gotten sleepy in the things of God. The negativity, the depression, the sadness, or the sublimation. Do you know what sublimation is? How many of you know what sublimation is? From the word sublime. Sublimation. Sublimation is when I substitute the pleasure of knowing Jesus Christ with another pleasure that distracts me from the real issues of my heart. That's sublimation. I had a good friend of mine back in Rome many years. I know he was fighting and wrestling with God. And what he would do every day, he'd watch a movie. He had to watch these movies all the time. You go by his house, drive in, we'd come back from a Bible study, I'd look at his house. You could see the blue light flickering in the window. He always had a movie on. And at one point I said to him, I said, friend, I said, what is it? Every time I see you or you invite me over, you want to watch a movie or you want to come over, watch a movie. It's always about a movie. It's always about something else. And he said, you know what? God has shown me that I'm trying to escape what I'm perceiving as my own negative reality into something else. Sublime. I'm not addressing what the real issues are in my life. I remember he said that to me. And I said, what are you going to do? What are you going to do about that? And he did. He began to really let God in and really let the Lord deal with the things in his life. The first thing he did was he stopped watching movies every night. But it wasn't just enough to stop doing that. You know, you can take a thief and put him in jail. They'll stop stealing. But there'll still be a thief. Because the heart hasn't been changed. That's why the Bible says, let him who stole steal no more. Let him work. What does that mean? That means there's been a change. They've put off one thing, yes, but something else has been put on. See? And the sleepy hearer, the person who cannot endure sound doctrine, many times they don't know it's them. I can tell you, I preach in this pulpit week after week after week after week after week after week, and I can tell you that there is some sleepiness happening. I can tell you that there's withdrawal happening. I can tell you there's many people withdraw from the body. You know, there's distraction happening. Too many details. Too many issues. too many things on the calendar. Do you have time to win souls in your neighborhood? No. Go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. I can't obey that, Pastor. Why? Don't have time. Well, guess what? You better change your schedule. You better make time for that. See, the Great Commission is not a good suggestion. It's a great commission. It's a command. Everybody understand that? It really is. According to their own desires, they will have, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And you know, you'd think the opposite would happen that's said in verse 4. They will turn their ears away from the truth. Well, wait a minute, I've got 14 people I listen to every day. I'm not turning my ears away from the truth. I listen to the radio all day long. I hear preachers all day long. You know what? Because there's an absence of sound doctrine. And because there's something missing. You know, God bless radio teachers. They are a substitute for when you can't get at the real thing. I say real thing. Let me rephrase that. When you don't have time to get around the congregation because you're at a, maybe you just don't have access to a church. But that's not my, I can't substitute that. You know why? Because very little convincing and rebuking and exhorting will happen. A radio teacher cannot exhort you. You know why? Because exhortation means to come alongside you and encourage you. They're not coming alongside you. They're on the radio hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of miles away. Now, I like the edification. I will listen once in a while to an occasional teacher. There's a couple I will listen to. I wouldn't give you a nickel for most of them, but there are a few that I would listen to. But they are not the substitute. They can never substitute the convincing and the reproving and the rebuking and the exhortation of the preacher and the pulpit. You have a preacher and a pulpit. It's right here. Your primary source of teaching ought to be this church. If you're part of this congregation, you call this your church home. Everybody here does. I see everybody here. This is all really the group that's very consistent and faithful. This is your church. This is your pulpit. This is where you come to be rebuked, convinced, exhorted, encouraged. Sometimes I remember thinking on my way to church in Rome, I could use a good stiff rebuke right now. My head is all over the place. I am so distracted right now. And I would get there, you know what? God would like let me have it right between the eyes. So love it. I'd pray before church on the way there always. I'd get there usually before Karen. We never rode together. I don't think we've ever ridden together to church in many years. Well, I'd go early. On my way there, I'd just pray, God, give my pastor a message for me. Please help him. If he didn't study correctly before the service, please give him the message I need to hear. Do something. I need to have my ears unplugged and my heart softened and my eyes enlightened and my walk straightened and my attitude adjusted. And I need that, God. And the only way I'm going to get it is if you directly preach into my soul the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharp. And heaven knows I need that. I pray that, and God was always very, very faithful. I don't want us to be turned away to fables. I personally don't want to be turned away to fables. As we were talking Sunday, it'd be very easy to have our progress impeded by idols, by things we elevate above the Word of God. What are you elevating right now above God? Maybe the better question is, Is God elevated to his rightful place in your life? How do you elevate him? How do you exalt him? What are you doing in your life right now that ensures God stays front and center in the important issues of your life? What are you doing to make sure that happens? And if you're doing nothing, let me make you a promise. He won't be if you don't purpose in your heart to make that happen. I know, especially for moms, it can be very hard to set aside time to be alone with God, but you absolutely have to do it. You have to. You have to. You have to. I know for many of us who work outside the home, we can get swept away in the schedules and swept up with the details to the point where our mind is occupied with those responsibilities and drawn away from the spiritual responsibilities that God has given us as his people. This is a problem. And I'll tell you, the departure from God is always a gradual one. Personal apostasy does not happen overnight. There is a gradual, soft, quiet, sloping away from God that happens in very subtle, unnoticeable ways. And in the Screwtape Letters, it's described very bluntly as a good thing to not startle the saint into repentance. Don't tempt him too much, said the demon to the other, lest his conscience startle him into repentance. See, Satan's strategy for most believers is not to get them into gross sin, because gross sin would be too obvious. It's a better strategy, don't you think, to take a believer and just get them to be good people with a lot going on. Listen to me. Pay attention. Satan would much rather have you be a good person with a lot going on, just enough to keep you preoccupied with things and not be able to have a sharp, disciplined focus on Christ and on the Word of God. He'd much rather not startle you into gross sin. He'd much rather not have you shocked at what's going on in your life, but just a subtle, excusable, rational set of habits that make me appear to be fine, that bring me along. I'm getting to church. I'm getting to the fellowships. I'm doing those things, but there's something missing. There's a sharpness gone. There's something gone, and it's because I have rebuked I have rejected the rebuke of God. I am resisting the convincing of the Word of God. And rather than make the drastic adjustments that I need to make, I excuse myself and say it's just too much for me to make that kind of a change. I can't stop doing this. I can't stop doing that. I've made a commitment. Oh, really? See, we've got it all wrong. And I don't know if you saw the intensity of God in dealing with Achan last Sunday. There was idolatry that impeded the progress of the entire family of God. And I will say this. In application, it is very likely that if a few have personal idols in their life, the progress of the church is impeded. You know why? Because God wants us to move forward together. We hear the Word of God together. We make sacrifices together. We pray together. We're identified together. We're identified as the body of Christ. It only stands to reason that if some struggle intensely with trespasses, transgressions, sins, idolatry, that their energy and motivation is now lost and unavailable to the body of Christ. One of the most heartbreaking things that I can tell you I've seen over the last 15 years is when a man or a woman will sit in a church service month after month after month, and all you do is see them come, but they never engage in anything. They never pick up a ministry. They never begin a service. And you see some of them and you say, my God, the potential is amazing. That one could teach. That one could serve. That one could lead. This one is great with children. This one has an amazing capacity for compassion. Maybe could do visits. They don't. They don't. And so that percentage of God's people don't accomplish the vision. They don't do the work of the ministry. And so the work of the ministry is left to those who are willing and oftentimes unable, but willing. Oftentimes ungifted, but willing. And I've seen many times that churches have very willing people gifted in some areas, but because other people who have those gifts won't engage and won't serve, the people with certain gifts that don't have gifts in those areas end up having to try to do them just so that they get done. And it's five times as hard because they're not gifted to do that. The people who should be doing it aren't. Meanwhile, you have the stopping and starting of certain individuals. That's just as frustrating to God. They will start a ministry and stop it. Then they start going and then they stop. Then they go over and they stop. And then they're tread available and do a little bit and then they stop. Then they're gone for 3-4 months at a time doing nothing. Then they start up again, then they stop. Then they move a little further and they stop. The stopping and the starting. That's especially true with men. Men have a conviction. They know they ought to serve. They know they ought to win souls. They know they ought to teach a Sunday school class with kids, maybe. They know they ought to do certain things. And they say, yeah, I'll do it. And then it starts and it stops. And then it falls off. It starts and it stops again. It falls off. What are you doing? We will not do what God wants us to do with that happening. If you're a man in the church, you ought to take up a responsibility and do it with all your heart. Every man in this church ought to be doing something that requires discipline, accountability, responsibility, and is effective in helping the body of Christ grow. Everyone, every man in this room, and I'll say man, 13 years old and up, including you, Paul, you ought to have something you do that's a responsibility that if you don't do it, it might not get done. Something that important. Understand? My schedule, I don't want to hear it. We can work around that. We will help you work around that. We will find you something to help with. You don't think there's things to do? You know, when this thing is done up here, this behemoth we're getting involved with, this gigantic, enormous responsibility that's being built out here, there will be things to be done that will need to be done by somebody. And we're not just talking about cleaning, although that'd be nice. So I'll make a little, just demonstrate something. So we say, we're going to have to hire somebody to clean that building. And then a group will say, no, don't hire someone, we'll do it. And then it'll start, and then can't make it this week, can't make it that week, can't make it this week. I'm not being cynical, I'm just telling you, that won't happen, that can't happen. I would much rather have four people come forward, a few men come forward and say, we will clean that building, that's our job. And we'll do it every week, we'll create a list of things to do, we'll run the list by you, or by Menzo or by one of the guys. This is what's going to be done. This is what's going to be clean. It's going to be spotless. And we're going to do it to the glory of God. And that's going to be our ministry. We'll do it at 12 o'clock at night if we have to. Why? So the building will get clean? No! No! So we will do what God wants us to do. That's why. It's our building. This is our place. It's not that it's clean that's important. It's that it's ours that's important. See, God gave it to us. It's our responsibility. We have it now. Do you understand me? We have it now. It's ours. I don't want to hire somebody to clean it. But I will if we have to. If nobody comes forward and says, that's our building, we'll clean it. You don't hire anybody. Why? To save money? I could care less about the money. What I care about is that we finally get this notion that God's given us a responsibility and he wants us to serve and us to sacrifice and us to roll up our sleeves and do what God wants us to do here. Do you hear me? Do you hear me, church? This is the reality of what God's going to do here. This is very important to us. We need to get this right. The building will be empty in 5 years if we don't get this right. I'll give it maybe 5 years. But if a group comes forward and says, this is ours. If a group comes forward and says, you know, we've been cutting the grass here, but let's kick it up a notch. Let's make sure that we're creating something here. Let's be creative. Maybe there's some more guys who say, yeah, you know what, I really don't want to do that, but I'll help the guys outside. Or I'll help the ladies with whatever the ladies do. So if we don't do that, the power of what's happening here will diminish. The power of what's happened up till now has been this small group of people have made regular sacrifices week after week after week after week. What we're seeing up there is the power of what you've done before God. That regular discipline of giving and praying and laying down your life. That's why this is happening. But for it to go forward is not going to be the hands-off approach. It's all hands on deck now. Everybody understand what I'm saying? How many follow this tonight? God doesn't want us to let this fall into somebody else's realm of responsibility. This is my church. And this is how I want us to talk. That's my building. That's my Father's house. This is my chapel. I want this to be amazing. And you know what? If everyone in this room, let me rephrase that. Isn't it wonderful when everyone in the house who lives in the house takes responsibility for the house? Sometimes you got to teach the kids to do that. Remind them a little bit. Sometimes the dad has to remind the kids, or mom's got to remind the dad or the kids. Right? But this, consider this a reminder. Pick up your stuff. Look around. See what ought to be better. Look around. See what ought to be cleaner. See what ought to be thought through. Right? Now, I love everyone. A few weeks ago, we got all the stuff out of the other building. Beautiful. Thank you. A lot of work. It was a hot day. Praise the Lord. Now, look back there now. Is that what we want to leave that looking in the meanwhile? Look at it. Turn around and look at it. Do you want it to look like that for the next 2 months? Who's going to straighten that out? The elves at night when we all leave? Why don't we look at it? And I'll throw this at Jason to take it, whoever wants to help, we'll look at it, and let's think through, how can we arrange this? I want Raquel's class and Mike's class to be able to use tables in the back of the chapel. Maybe there's a way that somebody can think that through for them, help them be able to use it, but look at it. There's a coat rack, open desk drawers, stuff leaning all over each other back there. Now, great job getting it in here. Now let's kick it up and out. You see what I'm saying? Let's look around and decide what we want, if this is glorifying God, or are we just doing enough to move to the next thing? What do you think? Who's with me? What do you think? Okay. This is our place. Our house. This is our family. There are people missing tonight. Who's going to call them? Somebody else? Who's going to reach out to the families that come and are struggling? We have some new families here. Sometimes they're here, sometimes they're not. Who reaches out to them? Somebody else does, Pastor. Somebody, mysteriously, somebody else calls them. I don't know. Why don't you call them? Have we ever told anybody in this chapel, please don't call visitors? Please don't call the family members of this church who are here for 3-4 years and then they're gone for a few weeks. Call them. You know, honestly, if I got 6-7 calls from my church family, if I got a little lazy or a little distracted, and I got 4 or 5 calls, 6-7 calls, what do you think that would do to you? What would that do to you? Larry, what would that do to you? It would lift you right up and it would convict the daylights out of you and make you think, you know what? I'm missed. I'm loved. There's nothing wrong with people getting a bunch of calls. Hey, where are you? Hey, where are you? What's going on? I haven't seen you in 3 weeks. And it doesn't matter who it is. You see, me gone, or Menzo, or Harry, whoever's gone, call them. Where were you? Roger does that once in a while. I'll get a call. Where were you? I'm out of town, Roger. I love it. Where's Roger tonight? Is he still sick? Listen, not having oxygen is no excuse. You can breathe other stuff in and get by. Right, Betty? Work with me here, Betty. All right, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this family and for what you've done here and the things that are happening in this church. We pray, Lord, you'd bless, help us to serve you and honor you with what we're doing. Minister to hearts. The people that are coming here to church, the different families that are not here tonight. You think a look around the room. Jen is not here with her kids. Joe and Sarah. Joe and Debbie are not here. Who else? Yeah. And they may be sick. Call them anyway. Doesn't matter why they're not here. Call them. Tim Kent. Klingermans, Brent and Cassie, different families that are just not here. We pray for them, but we also hope we reach out to them. And we will. So thank you for this night tonight. Bless our congregation here in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.